Let us now turn to the Word of God for our instruction together. We turn now to the book of Numbers and the chapter 12. The book of Numbers and the chapter 12. This is the Word of Almighty God. Come, let us hear God's holy Word together. The Lord truly give us ears to hear and hearts to receive His Word this morning. And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. And they said, Hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us? And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very meek, above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. And the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses, and unto Aaron, and unto Miriam, Come out, ye three, unto the tabernacle of the congregation. And they three came out. And the Lord came down in the pillar of the cloud, and stood in the door of the tabernacle, and called Aaron and Miriam. And they both came forth. And he said, Hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision, and will speak unto him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches. And the similitude of the Lord shall ye behold. Wherefore, then, were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. And the cloud departed off the tabernacle, and behold, Miriam became leprous, white as snow. And Aaron looked upon Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. And Aaron said unto Moses, Alas, my Lord, I beseech thee, lay not the sin upon us, wherein we have done foolishly, and wherein we have sinned. Let her not be as one dead, of whom the flesh is half consumed when he cometh out of his mother's womb. And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, Heal her now, O God, I beseech thee. And the Lord said unto Moses, If her father had but spit in her face, should she not be ashamed 7 days? Let her be shut out from the camp 7 days, and after that let her be received in again. And Miriam was shut out from the camp 7 days, and the people journeyed not until Miriam was brought in again. And afterward the people removed from Hazeroth and pitched in the wilderness of Paran. Amen. This is God's holy, infallible, inerrant and sacred word, and may the Lord be pleased to bless that public reading of His precious word, and may He be glorified in the ministry of His word. May the Lord grant His enabling this morning, and all to the glory of His name and to the everlasting good of our very needful and never dying souls. Dear friends, I draw your prayerful attention once again to the words which I read to you in your hearing there in the book of Numbers and the chapter 12. We continue in our week-by-week ministry through this book of the Bible, where we see the people of God going now toward the promised land. So we arrive now in the chapter 12 in our studies of this book. May the Lord be pleased this morning to enable me to minister once again. The children, as you know, have just left Mount Sinai, and that was after having spent 2 years there at Mount Sinai, at the foot of Mount Sinai. They have received the moral law, they've received the ceremonial law, they've also received that law which regards the nation, the judicial law. These things have they received. There have been other things as well. They've all been numbered at the beginning of the book of Numbers. The Lord has numbered them. The tabernacle during that 2-year period has been built. All the articles of the tabernacle have been furnished and built. And finally now the people are on their way to the promised land, a journey that should relatively only take 2 weeks at the very most to get to the promised land. But of course we know the sad story. It doesn't take 2 weeks, it takes 40 years because of their sin. They are really now heading on a journey, as I said, that should take 2 weeks to the land flowing with milk and honey, where God will again bless them, and a land in which the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, will be born, the Savior of the world. That's the title that the Father has given him. He'll be born there, come out of the tribe of Judah, but as we know, sin is hindering the people. Remember in the last chapter, chapter 11, how the people began to complain, how there were people in the outermost parts of the camp, the people lagging behind as they left. Every day the two silver trumpets would sound and it was a call for them to move on. The tabernacle every day would be set up every single day. There were thousands of men out of Levi that were employed, we saw, or that were given to this work of setting up the tabernacle every day. As they moved on, we know it was every day, because every day there was a sacrifice. Every day it had to be set up. So as they moved on, lots of work to do. But they are marching towards the promised land. They should be joyful. They have been taken out of that captivity, haven't they, in Egypt. For 430 years, what were they there in Egypt? They were slaves. Slaves to Pharaoh and to all the slave masters. But they begin to complain. Just a few weeks before they get to the promised land, they begin to complain. And so what happens? The Lord sent fire. And many of them burnt. So the place was called Teribah. And then there were still those who complained. They began to complain very shortly after that, possibly just a day or two after that, that they didn't have the flesh they had in Egypt. But they're not far now from the promised land. They began to long for that flesh that they had. They weren't satisfied with the manna, the sweet manna that God was sending every day from heaven that tasted like honey and wafers. They longed for that flesh back in Egypt, but not long, as I said, to get to the promised land. They had not long to wait, and they would receive everything. They complained. And it was really the mixed multitude, remember, that began that complaining. The mixed multitude were Gentiles among them, and then it spread to the camp of Israel. And so God gave them. God gave them flesh. He sent an avalanche, as it were, of quail. Those plump little migratory birds fell. And we read, so vast was the number of those quail that it was a day's journey one way, a day's journey the other way. On each edge of the camp, 60 miles of quail, 3 feet deep, he sent them quail. And God said, you'll not just eat one day, 2 days, 3 days, a week, not 2 weeks, but you'll eat it a whole month until it comes out of your nostrils. And God sent a plague, and many of them died, complaining. They've not got far to go, complaining, moaning, grumbling, not satisfied, forgetting where they've come from, forgetting actually what they deserve, and despising the present blessings of the Lord. And how often, dear friends, can we be like that? We can so often despise the blessings of the Lord, and we are so quick to complain. And all of these things, you see, are hindering them, slowing them down. And sin does slow us down, doesn't it? It slows the church down. It hinders our witness. It hampers us in so many different ways. Sin and Satan are very prominent at this time. Why? Well, because they're close to the promised land. Sin is there, and certainly Satan is there, tempting. And now there comes another form of attack, this time not from the camp, as it were, of Israel, but right from Moses' family. His sister, Miriam, and his brother Aaron. Verse 1, and Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. Now, before we come to this passage, let us just consider the significant part in which the Lord has had Moses play with regards to the delivery of these people out of Egypt, bringing them out through this mighty Exodus. Think of it, over 2 million people that he's leading out. 2 million people. He has been brought to near despair. At one time they wanted to, do away with him. They cried out against him. He said, have you brought us out here to kill us? God sent them manna then. Then he sent water. Then he went up to Mount Sinai to receive the Ten Commandments. And what does Aaron do? The very God who has revealed himself there at Mount Sinai, the God who has parted the Red Sea by the rod of Moses, Aaron makes a golden calf and they worship it. Aaron fashions it with a tool. Then he lies. Well, it wasn't me. It just came out of the fire. He's had trouble. These people are very unthankful. As I said, 430 years in slavery in Egypt, but now they are free and nearly home to the promised land. But consider Moses. His life has not been easy. What has Moses had to contend with? Well, as a little baby, remember how Pharaoh was persecuting the children of Israel because they were increasing in the land of Egypt. And so his parents, in order to save him, his mother put him in the bulrushes as a little infant. There he was. And Miriam was there, we read in chapter 2 in the verse 4. Miriam watched Moses being put in the bulrushes. And it was Miriam that asked Pharaoh's daughter, shall I get you a nurse that'll help take care of this little boy? She saw him and she heard her mother weep when little Moses was taken away. And for 40 years he was raised in the palace with Pharaoh. And then when Moses was 40 years old, he saw one of his fellow Israelites being beaten by an Egyptian slave owner. And he slew the man. And so he had to go into exile for some 40 years into the land of Midian. And it was there that he met his wife Zipporah, and he tended his father-in-law's flocks, Jethro. And so he was there for another 40 years. And at 80 years old, the Lord called him to bring the people out of Egypt and to lead them into the promised land. And it would be Aaron who would be at his right hand, who would sort of be his right-hand man. But Aaron so far has proved to be a rather fickle sort of character. And now Aaron and his sister, who has seen him go through so much hardship, turn against him. Not easy, is it? Friends, sometimes in our lives, when we think it hard, things difficult, let us just consider some of the characters of the Bible, some of the things some of God's people have to go through. But this is what faith will enable us to do. They will overcome. All God's people who are given that precious gift of faith will overcome sin, the world, and temptation. Well, this is the life of Moses. And now he has tremendous responsibilities. Aaron has tremendous responsibilities himself. Aaron is now the high priest. And he leads and he directs the things concerning the tabernacle. Every day, as I said, it would be set up, established, even as they traveled. Morning and evening sacrifices given. Thousands of Levites were responsible for the setting up of the tabernacle every day. But this is God's way. This is God's way. But now we come to the chapter 12. And as we've seen already in the verse 1, Miriam and Aaron now speak out against, "Dear Moses." You know, the Lord Jesus said, "And a man's foes shall be they of his own household." Now, we normally equate that, we generally interpret that with having to do with opposition from unbelievers. And that's true. We will be opposed by those that don't love the Lord. We will be hated, we will be despised, but how much worse when it comes from believers? And this is what Moses had to contend with, those who were saved people. There are three things this morning, very simple things that I want us to see from this passage of Scripture. First of all, I want us to consider the pretext to this problem. What is pretext for the children? It's a reason given in justification of a problem or a course of action. And sometimes it's not necessarily the real reason. It seems to be a reason why something has taken place, but it's not necessarily, especially if it is what we call a false pretext, a false reason for the problem. They say Moses has married an Ethiopian woman. More than likely, she was a very dark woman. Is that the real reason? Is that the real problem? Is that the underlying issue here? Or is it something far worse? And then I want us to consider the divine response to this false pretext. And then I want us to, God willing, make some application this morning. So first of all, let us look at the pretext at the heart of this conflict. "And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman." Now for Miriam and Aaron, this was a real and a genuine problem. They couldn't come to terms with this, that Moses had married an Ethiopian woman. But the reality, if you notice the verse 2, was that there was a far deeper and more serious underlying issue at hand. It comes out in the verse 2. "And they said, Hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us?" Now I say that verse 1 is the pretext, because when the Lord addresses Aaron and Miriam, he says nothing about this Ethiopian woman. That's not the issue. The issue that the Lord has with Aaron and Miriam has to do with this issue of leadership, which comes out in the verse 2. What they'd said. That's the problem that the Lord has with them. And it answers the question. Did what Moses did in the marrying of this Ethiopian woman, was it wrong? Well, the Lord says absolutely nothing about it whatsoever. But the real issue is found in the verse 2. So the pretext is the verse 1, but the real problem is the verse 2. They had a problem with Moses. "Hath the Lord," they said, "indeed spoken only by Moses?" They spoke against Moses. Verse 1, they went round, says they spake against Moses, perhaps to other people, went around saying, "Moses has married an Ethiopian woman. This is very bad." But verse 2, "And they said, The Lord indeed, hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses." You see, that was the real issue at hand. Yes, verse 1 was an issue for them, but the deeper underlying problem the Lord deals with when he comes down, and he says nothing about this woman. It is about this leadership. They wanted to share in this authority that Moses had. That was the real problem. And of course, we know that the anger was kindled against Miriam and Aaron particularly Miriam. And you notice in our passage here that Miriam's name is mentioned first. Now, that's highly unusual. It would normally be the male that would be listed first. And it is interesting that that is the case, and it is Miriam that is struck with leprosy, not Aaron. Although Aaron certainly had his guilt in this part, in this sin. But she is the one that is struck with leprosy. And so we've seen the pretext, we've seen the real problem. But let's just consider Miriam for a moment. Here is Moses' sister. She is older than him, as I've already alluded to in Exodus 2 and the verse 4. She was there when Moses was put there in the river among the bulrushes. And she was the one that spoke to Pharaoh's daughter and asked to get a nurse. But what about her life? We notice in the verse 2, she is concerned, they are concerned about authority. Has God not only spoken to us, or Moses, but to us as well? Are we not also revealed the things of God? Hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us? We read in Exodus 15 in the verse 20 that Miriam is called a prophetess. Exodus 15, the verse 20, and Miriam, the prophetess, we read. But what of her life? Did she have some prominence? Yes, she did have prominence. Consider when they came out of Egypt and they sang the song of Moses there on the other side of the Red Sea as Pharaoh's armies were destroyed, as every one of the last soldiers were destroyed, and they saw those bodies floating on top of the crests of the waves. It was Miriam that led all the women rejoicing in song in the Lord's deliverance. We read in Exodus 15, 20, and Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dances. And Miriam answered them, "Sing ye to the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea." So she had a fairly prominent position, and she was a fairly outgoing person, and she was certainly not afraid to sing and to lead these women out. That was Miriam. But beside that, you notice there in Exodus 15, 20, she's called a prophetess. Now, exactly in what sense, we don't know. But we do know this, that also, that Aaron was a prophet. Because we read here in the verse 2, and they said, "Hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us?" So in some way, the Lord had revealed certain things to Miriam and to Aaron. So she is not really somebody who's just at the back doing nothing. Now, of course, we don't have any more prophets. Prophecy is ended. These things have gone. These things have passed away. She has had some prominence. She has had much to do. It's not as if she's had nothing to do. But again, we come back to this pretext, verse 1. Who is this Ethiopian woman? Is it Zipporah? Zipporah, we know, was a Midianite, the daughter of Jethro. Very different to the word Ethiopian. We don't know for sure if Moses married again. Many of the commentators very persuasively say that it's quite possible that Zipporah died. We know Jethro is no longer on the scene. And it's quite possible, they suggest, that Moses married after Zipporah died, because this woman here is called an Ethiopian. We can't say that dogmatically. But if that is the case, just imagine Moses' wife that's now dead, Zipporah. another woman comes on the scene. You see, Miriam may have felt that her prominence was less because another woman comes on the scene. Sometimes that can be the case in various settings. You just use some sanctified imagination with regards to that yourself. And so if that is the case, it may well be. Moses has married again. And here it is an Ethiopian woman. And there's many reasons to believe that this is possibly the case, because Moses has now been with the people for how long? 2 years? And if he's married Zipporah, how long would that have been? He was 40 years old when he went out to Midian. And he had had sons by the time he had left. So a long time has passed. It'd be a long time now to start to despise a woman, wouldn't it? That's quite possible. So that's Miriam. But what about Aaron? We have said about Aaron. Has Aaron any reason to despise Moses' authority? What Aaron has he been given? We thought about his responsibility in the tabernacle. And all that he had to do as the high priest, making atonement for Israel every day. Sins, bringing forth the daily oblation, doing these things, praying, interceding on behalf of the people, doing all of these things. Was that not enough? And after all, consider the Aaron, who had every reason to hide his face in utter shame and disgust in the way he behaved when Moses was up there on Mount Sinai. There he was fashioning a golden calf, and then he had the gall to lie about it all when Moses came back down. Has he any reason to complain and to challenge Moses' authority? No, of course not. But here he speaks out against Moses and says, "Hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us?" And friends, what we see here is jealousy. We see pride, we see envy. But look at the pretext again. Moses, because he's married an Ethiopian woman. We don't like it, you see. Most likely she's very dark. This would have been a very rare thing. Dark-skinned. Unheard of. Unacceptable. And because of that, they say, you see, well, Moses has slipped up. This is not done in our day. People don't do this sort of thing. And so, you see, they use that against him. It's very subtle, isn't it? Very subtle. Moses, you're out of line. So therefore, we can oppose now your position as leader. They use the pretext to deal as an excuse to deal with their real problem. You see, the sin in this evil pretext, wrong criticism, is that they should bring him down in their eyes and bring him down in other people's eyes. And people do that all the time, friends. Oh, well, you've got something wrong in your life. And so they think it's appropriate to question, has Moses got any responsibility? Has he got any right to have responsibility over us? That's the issue. Can you see the subtlety in this? Sin, dear friends, is very deceptive. In our own hearts, can be very deceptive. Be very careful how you look at leaders in the church. Make sure your scrutiny is valid. Because often you will then, if you imagine it's valid and it's not, you will then start to undermine them. It's a dangerous thing. In fact, there was no fault at Moses. We have no indication whatsoever that Moses was married to two women at the same time. Nothing. And there is no mention of Zipporah ever again. There is no mention of his father-in-law, Jethro, ever again. Or Hobab, if that's the same person. No mention of either of those two characters ever again. So it seems that Moses is utterly in the clear in this whole matter. But they use this false pretext. And it's the devil, really, at work, and we have to be careful. What they should have done, if this was a real problem, What does Matthew 18 tell us? If thy brother trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. But did they do that? No. Not at all. They didn't do that at all. They spoke out against Moses. Dear friends, not only is sin prominent here, but the devil is prominent in the camp. And he is always at work in the church. He is always at work in people's hearts. We have to be careful. Beware of sowing discord. Beware of the devil's devices. And so the first application is, be careful, friends, how you judge others. Be very, very careful. The Lord Jesus in John 7:24 says, judge not according to the appearance, but he says, but judge righteous judgment. Make sure it's true. Make sure it's genuine. And make sure you don't have an underlying motive to your judgments. Make sure they are right. Don't censure somebody based on your own views. They must be pure, legitimate reasons, not as a pretext to fulfill your evil and sinful desires. Be careful. You don't have an underlying motive as to why you're criticizing somebody. Be very careful. Some people, they just don't want others to rule over them. And so what happens? They run other people down and they try to point out an apparent fault that's not really there. Some people have just the motivation for position in the church, and they do the same thing. Like here, Aaron and Moses. Some people, just out of pure envy and strife, will criticize others. Be careful. Watch out. The devil will use all kinds of things. But I want you to notice, secondly, now the divine action. And the Lord, end of verse 2, heard it. It's so interesting, isn't it? The Lord heard it. We've seen this before. He heard the moaning, the complaining of the people in the outermost parts of the camp. But now he hears it, whether in the hearts of Miriam and Aaron or in their conversations with other people. And the Lord is not pleased. But you notice, as we read there, and the Lord heard it, it then says, now the man of Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. It's an interesting interjection, isn't it, at this point? The Lord is saying, I know my servant Moses, he's meek, he's utterly different. These criticisms are unwarranted. It's wrong. And then the verse 4, and the Lord spake suddenly to Moses and to Aaron and to Miriam. In other words, the Lord wasted no time in this matter, because you see, if it was left to fester, this would spread and spread and spread throughout the camp, and great discord would come. And so the Lord deals with it straight away. And there is a summons, you notice, immediately for Miriam and Aaron and Moses to come to the tabernacle, to come out of the camp and to the tabernacle. It was as if he spoke to them individually. They all come out. The summons, each of them. Now, of course, Moses had nothing to fear because he had done nothing wrong. Kept a close walk with the Lord, and that's how it is for God's people who walk closely with him. They need no fear. But for Aaron and for Miriam, it must have been a frightening thing. A frightening thing indeed. Each heard the summons of the Almighty God. And the Lord draws them, and they come to the tabernacle. And the verse 5, and the Lord came down in the pillar of the cloud and stood at the door, in the door of the tabernacle, and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forth. There they are, standing before the Lord. The Lord is the judge. And we have these words in the verse 6, and he said, hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision, and I will speak unto him in a dream. In other words, just as I speak to you, Miriam and Aaron, and remember the 70 elders who prophesied in the previous chapter. If there is a prophet, not just you, Miriam and Aaron, but any prophet, I speak through a vision, in a dream. But you notice the distinguishing mark with regards to Moses. My servant Moses is not so. Very different. And why? Well, the Lord firstly has appointed him to be the one who would mediate between and on behalf of the people. And he's a wonderful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ in many ways. But something else, Moses, who is faithful in all mine house, the Lord is making very clear that Moses has been utterly faithful. Even in this marriage that you are alleging that is wrong, Moses is true. And you notice, as I said earlier, not a single word is mentioned about this Ethiopian woman. Utter silence. And therefore Moses is vindicated in this very matter. He's clear in all of his conduct, dear friends. But here the Lord gets straight to the heart of the matter. Notice, it is about this matter of authority. They have been saying in the verse 2, whatever they've been saying, then they said, hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not also spoken by us? Well, the Lord had put Moses in a unique position, and he has a unique position. And that's it. That's the matter settled. There should be no further discussion. So why do you speak out against him? Verse 8, with him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches, and in the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. The Lord has a special relationship here with Moses. Moses is very close and dear to the Lord, and Moses is faithful, and he has proven to be faithful. So why then, end of verse 8, wherefore then were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? What the Lord is saying is, as I have distinguished him among all the people, the 2 million people, why is it you are not afraid to speak against my servant? You see, the real issue is they were questioning God's judgment. Do you see that? They were questioning God's judgment. Ultimately, it was an attack on God. You're questioning my judgment about the man, the minister I have chosen. That's the real issue. God had appointed this one. Now, this is not the first instance in Scripture we see this kind of thing. Remember how the people rebelled and refused Samuel. And they wanted another king. Samuel was the judge. He was the one that was leading the people in the days just before David was king. And they wanted another king. And the Lord said, Samuel, it's not your fault. He said, they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me. You see, that is at the heart of it. Aaron and Miriam were not receiving the leadership that God had put over them. And that's a very solemn thing. And that can happen in a church when we despise those who God has put over us. In Hebrews chapter 13 and the verse 17, the apostle has to write, obey them that have rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. You see, when we reject those who the Lord has put over us, and we have to be very careful, of course, we have to examine whether a man is truly called of the Lord. There are many that are not. But if you believe a man is called and called to lead a people, don't usurp the authority that God has given. There's a practical application and lesson for the church here. We have to be very careful to speak out against ministers and those in leadership. It can be very divisive, sowing discord. We have to be very, very careful. And so this comes with a severe judgment of God. Miriam, as we read here, is turned leprous. White as snow with leprosy. The bright whiteness of leprosy. As soon, you note there, as Aaron turns to her, he sees that she is leprous. Verse 10, and the cloud departed from off the tabernacle, and behold, Miriam became leprous, white as snow. And Aaron looked upon Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. Think of the irony of this. The Ethiopian woman, black, dark possibly. But now Miriam, turned as white as snow. She couldn't hide herself from Israel. And what's more, she was taken out of the camp. She who was elevating herself in the camp is all of a sudden marked out as a leprous sinner and taken out. What is more, it was the duty, the responsibility of the high priest, was it not, to examine the person with leprosy. And we behold here Aaron, he looks at his sister. And he sees her. God has pronounced it already. In a sense, he doesn't even need to do it. God has done it. In Leviticus 13:43, then the priest shall look upon it, and behold, if the rising of the sore be white, reddish in his bald head, or in his bald forehead, as the leprosy appeareth in the skin of the flesh, he is a leprous man. He is unclean. The priest shall pronounce him utterly unclean. His plague is on his head, and the leper in whom the plague is, his clothes shall be rent, and his head bare, and he shall put a covering upon his upper lip, and shall cry, unclean, unclean. All the days wherein the plague shall be in him, he shall be defiled. He is unclean and shall dwell alone. Without the camp shall his habitation be. And this is exactly what happened to Miriam because of her envy, because of her strife. And now you notice Aaron is in utter despair for his sister. And so what does he do? He turns to Moses and he pleads with Moses. And I want you to notice the salutation that he uses when he addresses Moses. He says, alas, my Lord. How very different. Now all of a sudden there's respect. And then we read, I beseech thee, lay not this sin upon us. Well, for the first time now, Aaron is actually admitting that his part in sin. Remember there at Sinai? It wasn't me, it was them. But here now he's admitting his sin. We have done foolishly, and wherein have we sinned? This is honest confession. Instead of blaming the people and others, he now begins to take responsibility for his sin. And so his plea is verse 12, let her not be as one dead, of whom the flesh is half consumed when he cometh out of his mother's womb. You see, Miriam is now on death's road. She's going to meet death far quicker than she ever expected. He doesn't know at this point she is only going to have leprosy for 7 days. In all intents and purposes, she's a dying woman. It's a very serious thing, isn't it, to speak out against, firstly, God, question God, and then to speak out against his ministers. It's a solemn thing. They are his ambassadors. But Moses, being very gracious and the meekest man, he says, heal her now, verse 13, O God, I beseech thee. What mercy, what graciousness. What a tender heart, and this is the heart that we all ought to have. One for another, mercy. How slow he was to anger. And the Lord said unto Moses, if her father had but spit in her face, she not be ashamed 7 days? Let her be shut out from the camp 7 days, and after that let her be received in again. Now the Lord obviously felt it very necessary to discipline Miriam here for these 7 days, and discipline is necessary in the church, isn't it? It's necessary that if those that offend, they should be rightly dealt with. But those who would continue to exalt themselves, remember what the scripture says, whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased. And no doubt here Miriam felt very ashamed for those 7 days with the lepers. And everything is halted. You notice that while she was there, verse 15, while she was shut out of the camp 7 days, the people journeyed not. And there's a lesson. The church is always slowed down by sin, isn't it? And your life, my life, we're always slowed down by sin, aren't we? Got to put it off. Put away pride. Be content with what God has given us to do. Be humble, be lowly. Consider others better than yourself. Realize that whatever gifts God has given you, it's all of Him. The apostle says, who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory? As if thou had not received it? Well, she was glorying, wasn't she? But here is Miriam. Just think of it. I mentioned earlier that she saw little Moses being put in the river. She was there. We read how she talked with Pharaoh's daughter. She saw her little brother being taken away. She and her mother weep tears. But she's seen the power of God in this man's life. How can she question these things and the good that he's done for these people? Moses is a wonderful picture of Christ. You think of this time, how the Egyptian people were killing the firstborn. Remember our Lord Jesus when he was born. How Herod sought to kill all the firstborn, but he was carried away. He was kept, he was preserved, and he did no wrong. But eventually, he would suffer. He would bear the sins of his people on the cross. Moses was praying for her mercy. But what about the Lord Jesus? When he was hanging, when he was dying for his people's sins, Father, forgive them. What mercy. What grace. Do we not see a wonderful picture of the Lord Jesus? Do we not see in Miriam ourselves with our leprous sin as lepers cast out of the camp, but washed in the blood of the Lamb? We who deserve God's wrath, we who have spoken against each other, we who have spoken against Christ before we were saved, perhaps, spoken against his ministers, spoken against his bride, the church, that she spoke against Moses' bride. Have we not been the same? Do we not see God's mercy? Do we not see his grace? Let these things humble us. It's a mercy. She only had 7 days there. But 7 days to think and to repent. It was necessary. And you know what? After this incident, there's never again an uprising from Miriam, or Aaron. The matter's settled. The people go on. Well, may we never have to have hard dealings as such, but may these things be for our profit. Romans 15:4, whatsoever things are written aforetime are written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. But friends, our hope is not in our good conduct, is it? Our hope is not in Moses, but our hope is in the one that never sinned, that came into this world and suffered for us, not to take us to Israel, but to take us to Emmanuel's land, to heaven. Will there never be another sin again? He who always did the Father's will. He who came down upon that Mount of Transfiguration and said to Peter, James, and John, Peter said, we'll make three tabernacles here. The Father said, no, you listen. Here, this is my Son, in whom I am well pleased. Don't try to put yourself on his level. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. He is the one that saves us. And he is the one that works in our hearts by his Spirit. May he do so today for his name's sake. Amen. Oh, Father, we thank thee for thy word, and we thank thee for thy dear servant Moses. But we thank thee for a greater than Moses, even the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee for him who, Lord, bore our sins in his own body. We thank thee that we are pardoned and received through him. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.